Tremendous. Thank you so much, choir. Thank you, music ministry team, this morning. Welcome, everyone, to Calvary Monument Bible Church. It's so good to be here with you today. This is one of the more sunny and beautiful days that we've had on a Sunday morning so far in 2024, so won't take it for granted, the warm weather, the sun, the lack of wind. That is nice as well, especially after yesterday. And we are starting, actually jumping back into a series that we began many, many weeks ago through the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. We are doing three sermons in each of the five books of wisdom literature. And today we start the book, as you might have guessed, the book of Ecclesiastes. Wow. So happy and exciting. Yes? Well, it will be. It will be. Week three, it will be. Week one and week two, we'll have challenge. We'll have struggle as we, along with the preacher, look for meaning in this world. Just a few reminders as to why we are doing this series and a few hopes for what we would desire to be outcomes in our time together through the Word. We're hoping to see, as we study these five books together, a growing participation in corporate or individual prayer. Certainly there's much to be praying for in our world, in our church, in our communities today. We're hoping to see growing habits of gathering groups to read and explore the Scriptures, and we have those opportunities available to us right after our time together today in places throughout the building for adults, for children, for youth. And then we also are hoping to see growing patterns of care and service towards our neighbors and one another. And indeed, there are many, many reasons to provide love and care and support to our congregation in these days. Also, it's important whenever we are in the Old Testament, whenever we're looking through ancient wisdom literature of the Old Testament, it's important that we remind ourselves of Paul's words to a young church leader named Timothy. He said, "All Scripture is given. All of it is given as useful for many different things," as you see in the screen before you there. And so that is why we take time as congregation, as a church, to go back into the Old Testament, to unpack, to read, to study, to rehearse and reflect on God's Word together, because it is profitable, it is useful for this, the body of Christ. Anybody along with me trying to make sense or find meaning in all of the things that are going on in the world today? Anybody have any answers to any of the wild and crazy things that you're witnessing almost every day on television screens, news outlets, media outlets throughout the world, throughout our country? Anybody lost as they were trying to make sense of the political landscape of our nation, our world, and other nations and other worlds? Is it possible, even, to make meaningful and purposeful sense of life in this world apart from God? As we step into the book of Ecclesiastes today, we are going to meet a man who identifies himself as the preacher. And the preacher has called his congregation together to consider such a question. As Solomon is speaking to his community, he intends to share wisdom that will cause them to consider life's greater purpose, its deeper meaning, its common vision. And this still today is one of the great tasks of our spiritual leaders, to call our attention to and unite us around the ultimate ways in which we can make sense of this world that we're living in, and what we are to be doing as we go about living in it. Those are important things. We know, as we gather today, we know for sure and certain that life is filled up with hard, difficult, uncertain, even tragic things, matters, circumstances. and that the times and the seasons of life can have a way of shifting or drawing our focus away from the places and spaces where life's greater purpose and deeper meaning can be found. Solomon's hope is that his listeners or his readers will see and know that trying to find greater purpose and deeper meaning in life apart from God will prove to be an exercise in vanity or futility. Life without God, friends, makes little sense. And life apart from God is lived without a full sense of deep meaning and overflowing purpose. Solomon's group exercise, might you, begins by getting us to reflect on all of the inadequate ways in which we try to find meaning in life. He does this in order to ultimately bring us to the one right and true place where meaning, purpose, and a corporate vision for living in this world can be found. We'll get there week 3, but we have to go through weeks 1 and 2 first. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, physical copies of God's Word, or electronic, let's maneuver them to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Today we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Before we read, let's pray and ask the Lord to guide our time of study this morning. Father, we come before you and we marvel at your goodness and your grace. You are a God beyond our ultimate comprehension. We can know you. What a beautiful truth. And in many ways, we can make sense of you. But Lord, what is so much more hopeful and beautiful is that we are fully known by you. Oh, to be a child of the Creator in an unsteady and unstable world. A world in which we awoke, many of us this morning, to news of further attempts at the destruction of Israel. And our hearts broke to consider that there's a nation in our world that has to live under an invisible dome, under the consistent threat of enemy bombardment. Lord, we pray for that nation. We pray for the people of Israel, Lord, and for peace to reign. Father, we might even echo the words of your Son, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And it's not just Israel, Lord. There's other places in our world that are facing war and rumors of war. There's gang violence in the country of Haiti. It's out of control, devastating the country's economic and social and governmental stability. There's upheaval in other places, Lord. We've prayed for Ukraine. We continue to pray for Ukraine, Yemen. Father, the effects of sin, the evidence of its consequence, surround us. And you are God in heaven, and here we are on earth, and we're trying to make sense of this world, and sometimes we're confused. And perhaps some of us sit here today, and when we read these words of the preacher that we're about to read, maybe many of us are going to be able to relate. But we know, Father, we know that there is true, greater, deeper meaning and purpose to be found in the hope and the glory of your Son, Jesus. What a hope to cling to in days that feel desperate and despairing. He has never let us down, and he never will. So we turn to the text today, Lord, and we know that we will not resolve all of life's difficulties, but we do believe that we might make better sense of them as we land them in the person and work of your Son, Jesus. Lead us to that place today through your word. We give you the glory and the power and the honor that you are due, and we thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind. On its circuits, the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. The ear filled, not satisfied with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which is said, "See, this is new"? It has already been in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Solomon identifies himself as the son of King David of Jerusalem. Later, he's going to add these words. Not only was the preacher wise, but he was also taught knowledge and taught it to the people carefully. He carefully evaluated and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write accurately truthful sayings. Now, I don't know how many of us thought those first 11 verses were delightful. Solomon did. Solomon lived a life that was filled up with many experiences. If you've ever read his narrative in the Old Testament, you'll know there's good, there's bad, there was comfortable times, there was hard times, difficult times. He had made mistakes. As a king and as a man, he had stumbled and fallen. He had walked out of step and out of line with God's good and gracious will and design. He had known of great victory. He had experienced great prosperity. He had unrivaled wisdom in all of history. Yet in all of his wealth, in all of his wisdom, he still knew and suffered pain, failure, and sometimes even a general dissatisfaction with life. He offers his words here in service to his hearers. Trying to make sense of life's meaning without God will only leave us frustrated and wallowing in grief and lament. So look at this. This is a bold proclamation. I mean, apart from this context, if I wasn't reading this scripture, if we didn't know this was in the Bible, I imagine with me, if I just got up here on a Sunday morning and stood before you with no context and said, "Life is meaningless." I hope you would sit there and think, well, that was bold and maybe unnecessary. These are bold words from the preacher in an assembly. And they're right, apart from God, apart from God. Rightly held, our lives are to be considered as filled up with dignity, with value and worth, as all of us have been created in God's image. However, we hold this in tension with the reality of sin and what sin has done in this world, and also the view of eternity, that our time here on earth is but a vapor. It's described that way, like a breath. Is the life that we are given significant and valuable? Yes. Is this life also fleeting and short? Yes. So there's the tension. We have this tremendous gift from God. However long our days are determined on earth, however many breaths that have been designated for us, and we know that our time is short and it is passing quickly. So how do we make sense of it all? How do we know that we are stewarding this gift well? Why are we here? What are we to be doing? What is the greater purpose and deeper meaning for our lives? Some of us, I find, if I'm just going to put us into two broad categories, some of us spend a lot of time asking these questions and looking for answers. Some of us are more philosophical in nature. Others of us just try to figure it out as we go. We are going and just trying to make sense of this thing. Both have their merits and their pitfalls. And as we continue through our text with our preacher, we might imagine that we are going to a theater together. I don't know if any of you have been to a theater lately, but in this particular theater, there are three distinct movies that are playing on three different screens. Each movie is attempting to help us make sense of or rightly order our lives. You have three options. On the first screen is Just Do It, a tragedy in human effort. On the second screen, Go Green, it's a documentary on natural order. And on the third screen, Into a Bold New Future, a comedy of exploration and innovation. In our text, these screens appear in verses 3 and 4, 5 to 7, and 8 through 11. And we begin with making or finding meaning on our own efforts. Just do it. Throughout his life, Solomon had wealth, he had wisdom, he had the means to try to find and make sense of this life on his own efforts. And he discovered at the end that his efforts to do this were insufficient. Verses 3 and 4 again. I'm going to read this from the NET. What benefit do people get from all the effort which they expend on earth? A generation comes, a generation goes, but the earth remains the same throughout the ages. In chapter 2, verse 11, he says, yet when I reflected on everything I had accomplished and on all of the effort that I had expended to accomplish it, I concluded, all these achievements and possessions are ultimately profitless. Ugh. Like chasing the wind. There's nothing gained from them on earth. You want to know what those 400 runners were doing yesterday at Hempfield High School? In the 20-some mile per hour wind? On the back straight when they were running directly into it? chasing the wind doesn't feel very good, does it? Anyone that's ever run a 400 into a headwind. We beat, we fight. And somebody said to me, "Coach, it didn't feel like I was going anywhere." And I said, "Because you weren't." Did you see your time? Oh, they weren't good in the 400 yesterday. This term, chasing the wind, is used 8 times in Ecclesiastes. The idea is that by our own efforts, we are in pursuit of the very thing which we can never catch, attain, or obtain. White-knuckling it in life is no way to live, and it's far beyond the ideal that was described by Jesus. And if anyone knew how to make people white-knuckle it through life, it was Solomon. Who do you think footed the bill for all of his major projects? The people. Never were they so taxed as under Solomon's leadership. Prosperity came with a cost. Solomon loaded up burdens by his taxes, forcing his people to work harder, to produce more, to build bigger, brighter, shinier things that he could celebrate, so all the people of the world could come and see all the things that he had in his kingdom. Far away from the ideal of another king who would come and who would say these words, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The outcome of trying to make sense of life by just trying harder is that generations come, as the text says, and generations go, and the earth remains. We labor, we toil, we try so hard, working hard to hide and with our turmoil and our burdens so we can just keep going. Just keep trying to figure it out. Just keep fighting. Just keep grinding and hoping that our efforts are going to produce or create something that's ultimately going to fulfill us and give us rest and make things easier. But all we come to find in this chasing after the wind is that things get busier and even more difficult. That's because rest is not to be discovered in our human effort or human achievement, accomplishment. It's to be found in Christ. Solomon's reflections for those who toil apart from God or toil through seasons of life with God in the back seat is that it's like chasing after the wind. Some of us do it that way. Some of us do it without God. Some of us do it with God in the back seat. "God, you get back here now. I'm going to lead for a little bit." How does that go? Not too well. Jesus, in the New Testament, he dances around this terminology. It's interesting. There's one interaction he has with a man in John chapter 3. The man's name's Nicodemus. It's one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. I love this chapter of Scripture. We can feast on this chapter. It never, ever gives up. Keeps coming at us. Nicodemus is a man from a class of religious leaders that would revel in human effort and achievement, especially when it came to spirituality. Jesus tells Nicodemus something that he can't achieve by his own effort. Do you remember what he tells him that must happen to him? He must be born from where? From above, or born again, in some translations. Anybody in charge of their own birth? Not me. Nicodemus doesn't get it. He knows that this is impossible. He can't achieve it by his own efforts. Jesus sees that Nicodemus is taken aback by this, kind of stumbling, like, what am I supposed to try to crawl inside of my mother's womb again, Jesus? Nicodemus is a man chasing after many things. As chapter 3 opens, we found that he's chased Jesus down even under the cover of night. The most important things, the things of eternal importance, are actually wholly outside of Nicodemus's control. And they're already at work all around him, apart from his effort to understand, contain, or control them. Stop chasing after the wind, Nicodemus. Stop relying on your own efforts. John 3:7. Don't be amazed that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows wherever it will, and you hear the sound it makes, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Earlier in John chapter 1, it was written this way. But to all who received him, those who believe in his name, he's given the right to become God's children. Children not born by human effort, essentially, is what the last part of that verse is saying. But by God. The work that matters most in human history, the effort that was most important, is the work that's already been done by Jesus. Amen? Amen. How have we related to Jesus or responded to his great work on our behalf? Once in Christ, by his work of salvation, our efforts take on meaning and purpose as they're grounded in and compelled by Christ. This is the way that Paul lived after his salvation, and many of the disciples lived. It's the example they give us in the New Testament. Generations come, generations go, the earth remains the same through the ages. Human effort is not enough to make meaning and make sense of this world. So if the answers can't be satisfied by our own efforts, you know what? That human effort movie wasn't very good. Maybe we can find the answers in the natural order of things then. Let's look to science. We love science. Well, some of us do. Sorry, I won't speak for all of you. Some of us don't. Verses 5 to 7 aim us at the natural order of things. Can we make meaningful, deep meaning and purposeful understanding of this world just by looking at all the sciences around us and trying to make sense of the natural order of things? In verse 5, we have the sun. In verse 6, we have the wind. And in verse 7, we have the waters. And what Solomon's highlighting in these verses is a consistent cycle of rising and setting. The wind in a consistent cycle of swirling round about the earth. The original Hebrew here draws on this cycle by using the phrase to circle around four times in one verse. In verse 6, you'll notice the repetition. Around and around and around it goes. And where it stops, nobody knows. Then the streams, cyclical again, they continually flow into the sea, and yet they're never empty, but nor is the sea ever full or satisfied. In each of these verses, Solomon is highlighting the cycles, the consistency and repetition of the natural order of things, just how God has designed, but very often void of answers to the dilemmas of our daily lives. I spent a lot of time in nature growing up as a boy, and rarely can I remember, I don't think I ever remember a time that observing the cycles of nature helped me understand algebra better. I really was bad at algebra. And nature couldn't help. And now as an adult, I go outside, I like to take a walk every morning, and I do a lot of thinking. And I look around me and I see an occasional fox. I see a lot of skunks. I see cats and all kinds of things. And I look at them and observe them and I think, wow, God's a great and wonderful God. He's created all this. This is really beautiful. It does not help me understand my teenagers anymore, though. I'm void. I'm left without answers to these things, to make deeper meaning of life. I can look at them. I can appreciate them. I can glorify God for them. But there's a lot of questions that nature can't answer. And on the other side, I'm sure and certain that no matter how much time my teenagers spend outside, it's not going to help them understand their father anymore than they already do either, or make sense of me and what I do. That goes both ways. So screen wands left us a little bit sweaty, with little to show for our efforts. Screen two has us looking at the world and thinking, oh, this is so beautiful and grand, but we still have a lot of questions that are unanswered. And it's a documentary, so it's a little bit boring and monotonous too. What about the movie on screen three? Certainly, in the world we live in today, building our future, discovery, exploration, technology. Some of you are going, boo. Some of you are going, yay. Innovation. Surely those things can help us find meaning and purpose, true greater meaning and deeper purpose in this world. Grab that newer thing and try it. It'll help. Well, let's see what Solomon has to say about that. Verse 8. All of this monotony is tiresome. No one can bear to describe it. The eye is never satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear ever content with hearing. What exists now is what will be, and what has been is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Another boom. These statements remind us of the truth, friends, that no matter what we create, what we design, what we innovate, the newest, brightest, shiniest technology, are we ever going to be satisfied? No. No. I mean, some of you remember a time when in order to make a phone call, you had to go to this box that hung on a wall in your house. And on this box, on this wall in your house, there were numbers. And on those numbers, there was a dial. And you'd stick your finger in one of the holes of the dial and you'd spin it around to a number. And then you'd pull it out and watch it go. Then you'd stick it in the second number and spin it around and watch it come, pull it out. And it'd take you 5 minutes to dial a phone number. But eventually, the phone would ring, and then you'd have this long cord. Some of you remember when our phones that were hanging on boxes, kids, I know this sounds like an alien planet to you. Just bear with me. These phones were hanging on boxes on walls, and these phones had cords that would come down out of the wall and connect to the actual part of the phone that you talked to. And the cords were coiled just so that they could strangle you as you tried to walk away and turn and do other things in your kitchen. So you just couldn't even catch your breath while you were talking, because by the time you were done, you had a cord under your armpit and around your neck and everywhere else. And then you'd go and you'd hang the phone up and it would just be a twisted mess for the next person that would come and try. And then every once in a while, you'd have to untwist it. You'd take the phone, you'd just hold the cord and watch the phone go like that at the bottom of the cord. And then you'd hang it back up. And there was one phone per house, just one. That's it. And there was no answering machines and no voicemail. Some of you remember this. If somebody called and you weren't home, you just didn't talk to them. And then we just create. We're never, ever, ever satisfied. Never. I mean, we think of what we carry. Think of the power of this today, of all that's here. And, oh, this can be used for so many good things, spiritually good things. But, oh, it can be used for so many bad things. and spiritually bad things. Both. Novelty and discovery, they have this way of capturing and captivating our imagination, and we can make very quick idols of the new and exciting because we love them, that new shiny toy. And Solomon warns against this, pressing us towards this greater wisdom of recognizing that what is new is not really new. Verse 10, is there anything about which someone can say, look at this, it is new? And it's a rhetorical question. The answer and response is no. It's already been done long before our time. And you think, well, we landed something on the Mars, Solomon. You hadn't seen anything land on Mars. What do you mean there's nothing new? What about the first moon landing? Some of us remember that. Solomon never saw a moon landing. Isn't that new? One scholar said it this way. He said, quote, different points of arrivals and different vehicles of travel, but the same essential action and results, end quote. It's there. We can see it. This is at the heart of what Solomon is trying to communicate in these verses. Our discoveries and innovations may give us greater insights into the world around us, but once again, we come to find they do little to help us make sense of the deeper meaning and greater purpose that we're called to in this world. Verse 11, no one remembers the former events, nor will anyone remember the events that are yet to happen. They will not be remembered by future generations. Who won the World Series in 2012? Who won the Super Bowl in 2007? Who won the Nobel Peace Prize in 2018? Who was the National Poet Laureate in 2014? Right? I don't know. I can't answer any of those questions. It would take me a while. Yet they were such big things at the time, in the moment. All of this searching and innovation eventually will be forgotten. As ages pass, more is going to be discovered. More will be invented that has greater significance or impact on the generations alive in the moment. That telephone hanging on the wall in that box with that long cord, that was the brightest, shiniest, best thing ever back in the day. Today, a kid walks into the house and they're like, what is that? Like the record player, that was so new. You put that big disc on. I know they're coming back now. I can't really use that. Everybody's getting into them again. All right. 8 tracks, maybe. That's better. Yeah, cassettes. Yeah, VHS. Those will not be coming back. That which is designed, innovated, or discovered today is going to be irrelevant or covered over by new discoveries tomorrow. Our ultimate hope and purpose in this life can't come from human ingenuity or exploration. So, we got to land this thing, right? We got to get to the hope. And it's so good to get to the hope on a day we're going to celebrate and practice communion together as a body of Christ. Where can or where do we find the greater purpose and deeper meaning in our lives and for our lives? And friends, thank goodness that we can look to Jesus. As New Testament believers in the church today, we can look to Jesus for the answers to these questions, and Jesus will always leave us feeling satisfied and full, filled up with hope for a good and glorious eternal future. And we're going to prepare our hearts and our minds for communions now as we consider how Jesus delivers the greater purpose and deeper meaning that we need and that we desire to make sense of this life that we've been given to live in. The gospel begins in Genesis chapter 1, where a loving and gracious God creates humankind in his image. Finding ourselves in the image of God with dignity and value and worth, and as very good, we chose instead sin. To refuse God's love and God's grace and God's goodness in favor of going our own way. And as a result, the Bible teaches us that sin and death broke into God's good design and reigned from the time of Adam until the time of Jesus. The first testament of the Bible is filled up with images. We see violence and captivity. There's people that are taken into a bondage and oppressed, and there's turmoil. Promises were made with God. Covenants were entered into, only to be broken, never by God, always by his people. And yet, God bore with us with great patience and mercy. And the second testament of the Bible opens, it dawns, and Jesus comes as Messiah. The promised infant of the first testament arrives, and all of God's purposes start to become clear as they take on flesh. Jesus lived a perfect life, completely innocent. He was sent to glorify his Father God by making him known and accomplishing the work that he was given to do. And Jesus did it all completely. When he went to the cross, he was the unblemished sacrifice. His body was broken, as we will celebrate today in the bread of communion. And his blood was poured out to atone for our sins, as we will remember and reflect on today when we take the cup. He died the death and paid the debt that was impossible for any of us to cover. It was sacrificial. It was substitutionary. And then by God's power at work in Christ and through him, 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, conquering death. His resurrection foreshadows the future resurrection for all who are in Christ Jesus. I loved John chapter 11 at the tomb of Lazarus. I am the resurrection and the life. He is. He who believes in me will never die. Tremendous. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus makes eternal life with God possible for all who believe. And the scriptures tell us that we demonstrate our belief by confessing with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believing in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead. Now, what would motivate Jesus to lay down his life for us? The Bible tells us it was love. We've been loved, known, and offered this gift of salvation by a good and gracious King. Jesus is the person that allows us to find life's deeper meaning as we follow and walk in his ways. The deeper meaning of life is found in learning to walk in the ways of Jesus, believing in him and following after him. While his free gift of eternal life, secured by his work and made available to all who believe, moves us to live life's greater purpose as we welcome in, share with, and invite others to believe the good news of God's grace. This was the work of the early church. It's the work of the church today. Friends, our elders are going to come. We are going to pray and prepare our hearts to receive communion. And I would ask today, if you have never made a confession of faith, if you've never confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that today would be the day that you believe, that you confess your sins, that you turn from them, and that you walk in the ways of Jesus. And if you do that today for the first time, we're going to pray in just a second. I'm going to invite you to follow prayer with me. Do that today. Today may be the first time you take communion in the body of Christ as a believer in Jesus, and that would be a beautiful thing. Whether you're home, online, whether you're in this building, today could be the day, right now could be the day that you come to know Jesus as Lord. And if you know Jesus as your Lord already, and you're here as a guest today, please participate in communion with us. We love to share the table with our friends and our guests that know the Lord. And if you're here today and you choose today to not be the day to make a profession of faith in Christ and to continue in unbelief, then we would just ask you to allow the bread and the cup to pass by and not feel obligated to participate with us today. You don't need to if it's not something that you're quite ready to understand or accept, the death and the resurrection of Jesus and what his blood poured out meant. Just allow it to pass by and feel no obligation to participate today as you're with us. Let's pray, and then we'll enjoy communion together. Father, we do thank you for giving our life meaning and purpose. We thank you for Jesus, for the work that he did, for the person that he was, the sacrifice that was needed to cover our sins, his obedience, Lord, the words that he spoke and the ways that he lived, they completely fulfilled your will and your desire. And Lord, we thank you for what it secured for us, that we can be made right with you through the work that Jesus did. We thank you that we can have freedom from sin and death, that new life is available, that we can be made new in Christ. Oh, Father, what a wonderful thing. And we thank you for all that we are saved into, and also the things that we're saved from, as both are important. And we give you the glory as we remember this time together as a body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.